All right, today we conclude a six-week exploration of two things to believe, two things to do, and two things to become if you want to experience the full blessing of faith unshackled. And sometimes we need to expose ourselves to or remind ourselves what our beliefs are. And then we need to allow those beliefs to influence the way that we live, the things that we do. There should be a connection between what we believe and what we do, right? And then over time, as we do those things, we find God working in us to transform us, and we become someone different from who we were at the beginning. And so that's the path we've taken. Here's a recap of the topics. Of course, this is there's really no way of doing this exhaustively. I've been working off a list of 30, so 10 beliefs, 10 actions, and 10 virtues to become. And I just pulled two out of those. But you know, we could argue that 10 isn't sufficient for each of those. You know, perhaps 20. Beliefs, 20 things to do. Yeah, so I'm not sure where you draw that line. Certainly, I know it's at more than two. But I hope, if nothing else, and you may not remember these six things, but if nothing else, this progression of believe, do, become is one that is important as we see God working in our lives. Because often we ask ourselves, how does God work in our lives? And so if we're not willing to put in the work on the believe, like if we perhaps say, well, I've read the Gospel of Mark, you know, I sort of got Jesus thing down. But there are beliefs about Jesus that may not just jump off the page to us as we read the Gospel of Mark, and yet are important to our development of our faith. Or perhaps they're beliefs that if we don't have them if thought out, that other people may critique, and we lose our faith foundation because they have questions that we don't have answers to. So what we believe is important. Beginning there and moving through. So as you can see up there, today we're going to talk about gentleness. Okay, gentleness. Why gentleness of all the topics in Scripture? The reason is very simple, because it happens to be one of the fruits of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5. And you can see it up there with all the others. So, most people I know don't get excited about gentleness. And so as I was prepping for this sermon, one of the things that I'm aware of is just that in my exposure to men's studies is that usually, when I say men's studies, men's Bible studies, men's classes, men's ministries, usually there's an emphasis on challenge, and I'll talk about that a little bit more. And so I was curious. I wonder, how do these books I have, these resources I have for men, how do they explain or embody these traits, including gentleness? It's now a good time to mention we have men's and women's classes coming up starting on September 20th on Wednesday night. I think September 20th, that got moved back, okay? So if you were thinking it was earlier, it got moved because of a gospel meeting. But we have these, okay, back to our programming. So we have these fruits of the Spirit, and how in particular do men embody them, okay? And how do they apply them in their lives? And so I went and I looked at these books, and I got them down, and I didn't have time to read them all. I wasn't all that interested in reading them all, but I skimmed through and looking for references to Galatians 5, looking to references to fruits of the Spirit, and as I went through, I found nothing. There's lots of questions. The reason they ask these questions, or the emphasis of the books, is that they want to answer the question, why are more women attracted to following Jesus than men are? Okay, it's just as if you think about churches you've visited or part of, statistically, there are more women than men in the vast majority of churches. And so they're asking, why is that? They might also ask, what is the biblical portrayal of godly masculinity? Okay, what does that look like? How do we define godly masculinity? Well, apparently, according to these books, it's not in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, which I think is a bit of a problem, right? Instead, they emphasize things like courage, assertiveness, leadership, determination, endurance, truthfulness, reliability. A lot of great traits that you say, yes, they're traits we should all have, but traits that men should connect with and should incorporate into their lives, but not the fruit of the Spirit. One of the one mention that I did find almost dismissed these. It said, men should not cut compassion, gentleness, or kindness out of their personalities while on their journey into masculinity. That's good, right? So you can take this journey into masculinity and you don't have to cut out gentleness, compassion, or kindness. I think that's good news, right? And so I keep reading. I'm like, well, how are they going to flesh this out? How do you do that? The next sentence says, however, we must embrace other masculine traits, and it went on and talked about those for the rest of the chapter. Never answering the question of how men are to incorporate gentleness, kindness, compassion into our masculinity. So typically these books, if you haven't read them, ladies, if you haven't read them, they talk about a church that is too feminine. Now this is going to perhaps sound a little strange, because most of the churches that are reading these books have male leadership, right? And so they have male preachers, they have male elders, male deacons, a lot of male leadership. But remember, the majority of the congregation is women. And so when they talk about church being too feminine, what they talk about is that we tend to decorate our church buildings and facilities with flowers. Not so much like a man cave. Why? Because the women won't let the men in the church decorate the church like a man cave. Am I right? And so we find a lot of the decorations. Think also of the songs. Okay, I'll guarantee we sang songs that are lovely, and they sing and they say, "Jesus, you're so beautiful, and you're so lovely, and you're so wonderful." You know, three things that a man will never say to another man: "You're beautiful," "You're lovely," and "You're wonderful." And yet we incorporate them into our songs every week. We have these ideas that are being expressed. Now, there are certainly men, and one of the problems I have with this whole men's kind of movement in literature is that there are male ballerinas. There are male opera singers. There are men that are into the finer arts, and we shouldn't denigrate them. There are men that write poetry, and they are no less masculine than the man that wrestles a bear and climbs a mountain and jumps off a waterfall. They're both men, and we need to be big enough to have room in the kingdom of God for both of them. But let's be fair, there's more men at a football game than there are at the opera. That's just the way it is. And so when we come to church, it's more like the opera than a football game. And so church experience is often described as more feminine than masculine. And how do we bring, and so these books and speakers and authors talk about how do churches attract men with the message of the gospel without appearing that we have to turn them into wimps in the process. On the other hand, though, so that's one perspective on what church is like. On the other hand, a 2002 Gallup poll asked people, just in general, Christians and non-Christians, to rank 30 traits of Christianity to see which were present in their lives. Number 30th, dead last, was gentleness. Okay, so for all of what we might call the femininity of the church experience, across the board, gentleness is still the least incorporated aspect into our lives. And I think many of us would say, well, no big deal. Right? I mean, how important is gentleness? So we have these guys that say, well, there's too much gentleness around the church, and then a poll that says there's not enough gentleness in the lives of Christians. You can take your pick about which one you want to side with. But as we pursue spiritual maturity, okay, one of our goals is that we want to incorporate the fruit of the Spirit into our lives. Correct? When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we're saying that at baptism we receive the Holy Spirit into our lives, and then as we go through and we live our lives, then our lives should bear fruit, should demonstrate that the Holy Spirit is living in us and is part of our lives. If we don't have fruit or evidence of the Spirit in our lives, do we have the Spirit in our lives? I can't answer that. You know, like, I mean, you might say, yes, I do, but if you don't have any evidence of it, then that's hard to say. So we want to get these fruit of the Spirit and incorporate them into our lives as we become more like Christ. So let me ask, is gentleness one of your spiritual goals? I think mostly we stop at the first four, usually, when we have this list up. Okay? Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. And then the kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, they kind of get just, they're all long words and they just get grouped together. I don't know many Christians. I don't think I've ever had anyone say to me, I'm working on my gentleness. I've had people say to me, I'm working on my patience. I'm trying to create more peace in my life. I'm looking for more joy. I need to learn to love better. My faithfulness to God, my faithfulness to church, my faithfulness to my family. But goodness, I know, you know, God wants me to be good. God wants me to be right. Gentleness. Never anyone tell me that they need less, more gentleness in their lives. Gentleness, though, is important throughout the New Testament. It's not just because it's included in this list in Galatians 6. Here are a couple of verses from Matthew that reference Jesus directly. In Matthew 11, Jesus describes himself as gentle. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. We like the rest part, but we get that because Jesus is gentle and humble in heart. Matthew 21, we have this prophecy that is being fulfilled. There's been quoted as Jesus approaches Jerusalem on the donkey. And it says, say to the daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you. How? Gentle and riding on a donkey. So, a couple of examples there of Jesus himself being described as gentle. Gentle and meek, some translations may interchange those. They're very, very similar ideas. I want to go to the next slide. Here we have gentle Paul, and be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And I think that usually we read these and we go, humble, know what that is, patient, know what that is, bear with one another in love, and gentle gets overlooked. Let your gentleness, I think I've got the wrong reference, that was from Philippians 4 that we just read. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. So God's coming, Christ is returning, God is present with you, therefore let your righteousness, let your holiness, let your gentleness be evident to everyone. In Colossians, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Sounds very similar to that list from Galatians 5, doesn't it? And then just, it wasn't just Jesus, it wasn't just Paul. Paul writes to Timothy, but you man of God, for all those men's books out there, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Oh, sorry, in a gruff voice, and gentleness. Right, men? Titus, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, ready to do whatever is good. That's a good action word. Do whatever is good. Don't slander anyone. Be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone, Titus. And then the Apostle Peter, in his letter to the church, in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. There may be other references out there as well, but we get this idea that it's not just one author that thinks, oh, gentleness is important. We see this as a consistent trait throughout the New Testament. So I want to make two applications from Galatians 5. The first is that the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 stands in contrast with the list of vices that were just before it. So we have a list of fruit of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit, okay, or vices and virtues. And so as we consider if gentleness is part of our lives, one way of addressing this, one way of examining ourselves is to compare it with the opposite extreme. And I think out of the list of fruit of the flesh, works of the flesh, there's the ones I've highlighted in white there, are the opposite of kindness, goodness, gentleness. Okay, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, conflict, anger, self-centeredness. And so when we have those in our lives, then we're not being gentle. Okay? And I think most of us know that. I'm kind of stating the obvious there. But it's a way of examining ourselves and say, how am I doing on gentleness? Is the Holy Spirit helping me to be more gentle and to grow in gentleness? And then the second thing from Galatians 5 is, have you ever heard of a church described this way? Have you ever heard a church described as gentle? I mean, we know people. If I asked you to pick out some people or a person in your life who is gentle, you could probably do that. Perhaps it's a parent, a grandparent, an aunt. Maybe you had a teacher that you could say, yes, they were very gentle. And we have this sort of image of what that might look like. But for some reason, we don't describe churches as gentle places. Joyful places. Peaceful places. Maybe. Perhaps there's discord and jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. I bet there are more churches described by the white list than there are by the word gentle. Okay? So think about this. How do we evaluate gentleness in my life? One way is to think, is this church gentle? Because if we're growing together in Christ, if we're growing together in the fruits of the Spirit, then how do we handle conflict? How do we handle sinfulness? How do we handle circumstances of tension? Do we escalate? Do they blow up? Do they become big deals and problems and there's rumors and there's all this stuff going on under the surface, bubbling away? Or is there a spirit of kindness, a spirit of gentleness that allows things to be dealt with and taken care of? Because if we individually are becoming more gentle, then we as a church should be becoming more gentle also, shouldn't we? But it's hard, I think, for us to even imagine what a gentle church looks like. Like that just seems like a strange thing, a strange word to use in that context. But I think it is a fair question, because this was a list. This fruit of the Spirit was a list that the churches in Galatia needed to hear. We've tended to take it as these are the only fruit of the Spirit. I think they're fruit of the Spirit. They're good. They're things the Holy Spirit does in us. But they were initially for the churches in Galatia, and with the discord and with the problems that they were encountering, this was the antidote for them. So it's not the only fruit, but there's still one fruit that we should be looking for in our lives personally and in church, in our churches. And so the key point in this passage is not so much the individual items. Okay? It's not so much as we go through the fruit of the Spirit and go, oh, here's the nine fruit. I think we do this a lot, and it's not a big deal. But it's not the key point to say, do I have each of these nine fruit, and can I give myself a score, and can I'll give myself a score in 6 months or 18 months and see if I've increased. Rather, what's important here is that these are the fruit of the Spirit. And so do I have these fruit of the Spirit or other fruit of the Spirit in my life? Am I living my life by the Spirit? Is really the big question. Am I allowing God to transform me and to lead me to maturity? So how do we become gentle? It goes back to studying what we know about God, what we believe, what we understand about God, and then living our lives to His glory. And then in the process, as we do that, we're going to be transformed. God will take care of that. God's Spirit will transform us so that we become a more gentle person than we were. But gentleness and kindness, goodness, don't exist in a vacuum, do they? And I think those books that we talked about for the men that emphasize assertiveness and perseverance and courage and all those traits that sort of have a bit of to them, okay? Technical, theological term there. The books that emphasize that and not just pulling that out of thin air. Jesus went gently to the cross, but he also went with courage. He also went with perseverance and determination. He also went with love. He also went with a care for his disciples to protect them, you know, and to be with them. And even though they ran and they scattered, they weren't also arrested that evening. And so we see in Jesus this conflict or this tension between times to be gentle, times to be soft-spoken, and times to speak up. Times to point the fingers at the Pharisees and say, you are doing wrong. You've been entrusted with the spiritual well-being of the kingdom of God, with the people of God, and you've messed it up, guys. You crucified the prophets. And now you're crucifying the Messiah, and you're ruining lives. I mean, there's no gentleness in that. And so there are times in our church where telling truth may make other people uncomfortable. And like, let's be honest, there are people that excel at telling the truth and making others uncomfortable. If that's a fruit of the Spirit, they've got a double dose of it, you know? There are some people that there's like a need for them to recognize and understand and incorporate gentleness into their lives more than others. But there's also a need for some folks who are so mild-mannered, butterflies come and land on them when they sit on a park bench too long. You know, I mean, there are people that need to learn to speak truth into the lives of others. How are you going to lead people closer to Christ if you can't tell them anything in their life is out of whack with God's will for their lives? And so we have there's a tension, and we need to acknowledge that. I think there's a tension in how we respond to events in the world. You know, we talked last weekend with Charlottesville and different things like. How do we respond? Some people naturally want to respond with a gentleness. Some people want to respond with an aggression. And we have to say, what's our stance? How do we do this? And I think both sides need to say, well, yes, I lean towards gentleness, but we're in a spiritual warfare. We're in a spiritual battle. God's given us a sword of the Spirit. You know, like we got to use it. And then there's we just need to find a way of incorporating these aspects on either side into our lives and into our church life and into our personal lives and as we interact with the world. Because we see both sets of responses in Jesus' life. And I think this is where last week's lesson comes in, if you were there. Last week I suggested that self-control means knowing when to give God control. Self-control means knowing when to give God control. And we need the same divine assistance when it comes to deciding between gentleness and kindness or determination and assertiveness. We need to say, God, what's the appropriate response in this circumstance? Can I speak out against wrongdoing and maintain gentleness? Or is this a time for turning over tables? Now, and so we really need to work on that. But the reason I've focused on gentleness today is I think there are too many people willing to turn over tables. Do you remember when Facebook first came out and everybody used to say it was all about the kittens? Yeah, there were so many cat videos on Facebook. Right? There aren't so many cat videos anymore. There's a lot of arguments. There's a lot of running people down, a lot of criticism. We look at our televisions, the same thing. And I mean, I know some of the news networks reflect the violence that takes place in the world, but it's on a 24-hour loop, isn't it? And so we reach a place where we say, yeah, I don't need to remind the church all the time that we need to speak out against injustice. Sometimes what we need to remind ourselves is that we need to speak out against injustice gently and kindly. And that responding to hatred with hatred just puts us on the right side of this list. Responding to hatred with fits of rage just puts us on the right side of the list. And so there are times for righteous anger, but there's also, I feel, a need to remind us that there's times for gentleness, goodness, and kindness. I want to leave you with this image. There's a temptation to think of gentleness as weakness. And the truth is that by definition, gentleness means not using all of one's strength. Okay? Not using all of one's strength. I remember as a kid, There were a couple of guys, perhaps they were like seniors in high school or college students, and I looked up to them, you know, and I enjoyed opportunities to hang out with the big kids. And so the way I communicated my respect was whenever I saw them, I would whack them as hard as I could. Maybe on their hip, on their shoulder, you know, wherever I could get, their back, you know. And no matter, the thing was, it would sting them, but no matter how hard I, it's a boy thing, don't try and make sense of it, but no matter how hard I whacked them, I only used my hand, no sticks or other things, I couldn't hurt them. Okay, I could sting them, but I couldn't hurt them. I didn't need to be gentle. There was no need. I mean, my mum probably told me to be gentle, but there was no need to be gentle. I wasn't hurting them. But in this picture, there's only one person represented here that needs to be gentle. It's not the small hand hanging on to the fingers, is it? The gentleness, because there's nothing that small hand could do physically to hurt the bigger one. The small hand represents weakness. The large hand represents strength. And yet it is the large hand with all of its strength that God says, live a life of gentleness. And so gentleness shouldn't be confused with weakness. It's about controlling our strength. It's about controlling our anger, controlling our hatred and emotions of animosity that creep up within us. It's about controlling our tongues, whatever it might be that we need to control. That we give God that control and we exhibit gentleness for the sake of others and for the sake of God. So I go back to those verses from Matthew because I'm glad that Jesus' yoke is light. I'm glad that he gives me rest. But I'm glad that Jesus is gentle with me. I think that's a word that we can seek to incorporate into our lives as we give the Holy Spirit a greater say and a greater influence in our lives. If you need that gentleness this morning, if you need that presence in your life, then if you need that strength, whatever your need might be this morning, I encourage you to come and share that with us. If you've not considered holding on to God's hand, if that's not been part of your life, but if you want to explore that further, then please talk with myself, talk with someone else here, as we would love to have that conversation with you, because God does make a difference. Let's stand and sing together and come forward if we can encourage you.